to be concluding our study in the book of Philippians tonight, chapter 4, verses 8 through 23. This time, actually, Paul will conclude the study. He put one finally, brethren, in it that took a while to deal with it. But in this particular section, this is a closing section of this book, and there's quite a bit in it that will be instructional for us as we look at it. It'll be encouraging to us if we'll just let it bless our hearts and let the Spirit of God to open our minds to the truth that we have before us. Verse 8, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. The God of peace shall be with you. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again. When you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, ye have done well, that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now, ye Philippians, know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound, I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor, a sweet smell, a sacrifice, acceptable, well-pleasing to God. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you. All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Thus he concludes the book of Philippians. I want to put this into just somewhat of an outline form so that we'll appreciate it and understand it maybe just a little bit better in these closing remarks. In verses 8 and 9, Paul gives them just the practical instruction. And this comes out of the fact that he has reminded them that the Lord is near at hand and that they were not to be anxious about things, be careful for nothing, he said, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And he said, the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And then he points out that there is just some practical instruction that they need. That's just good spiritual health for them. And he points out to them that they need to properly cultivate the mind. We live in a world that demands our attention. There are signboards up and down every highway. If you listen to the radio, there's the break that calls for your attention and wanting you either to buy something or at least come see something. If you are attracted to the television, you'll find the same is true, that there's always something that's clamoring for your attention and requires your mind for a moment. I might say this, that I think somebody did a survey on it, and basically, the average level of intelligence for television today is somewhere around the fourth or fifth grade. So it's appealing and it's clamoring for your mind. Paul said there's good mental hygiene, if you please, and he gives us a list of things that we are to think upon, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. We certainly need to give our minds to the correct thing today. First of all, you'll notice that he, whatsoever things are true. Now, that certainly does speak of the Bible itself, because this word is truth. But it also speaks of those things that are appropriate and correct and truth outside. If there's the truth about a person that would be encouraging to us, then think on those things. I recommend that you look at the testimony of great men of God and great women of God and find out the truth of their lives, how that they dealt with life, how that they handle situations in life. In other words, that's truth as it is presented in its history. That is true, and those things that are true. There's a great truth in the Word of God of the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ that we ought to give our minds to. Basically, there's two things to do in this age. Look for the coming of Jesus Christ and occupy till He comes. And if we do that, we'll do well. But think on these things, those things that are true, and then the things that are honest. We live in a dishonest world, when you think about it, in a lot of senses. A lot of the sales promotions, they're not honest. A lot of the newscasting even is not honest today. Those things that are honest. And as we think about the things that are honest, an honest approach to godly living, and those things we need to give our minds to. And he goes on down the list, and I'll not deal with each one of them, but those things that are pure. Several years ago, I figured out that talk radio was one of the worst things you could listen to, because it will always leave you angry. And the tragedy is that most of the things that are discussed are not pure. We need to give our minds to those things that are pure and correct. I'm not telling you not to listen to it. I'm just saying that you'll find yourself most of the time angry. Because the worst and the basest of society will usually be talked about. And issues that are not good for the mind sometimes will permeate our thinking. And I come back to the premise of these closing remarks. There is just practical instruction. Properly cultivate the mind. A fellow said years and years ago that no education is complete without a thorough knowledge of the Word of God. Give your mind to the Bible. Give your mind to the things of God. Give your mind to the search of God in prayer, and a lot of things will certainly look far better and more balanced in life if you'll think on the things that are correct. And the mind is programmed by the things that it's exposed to, and thinking on proper things strengthens the believer. And so Paul gives some final instruction, and then he gives us another piece of advice as far as Christian conduct is concerned and practical living. And he points out that the things that which you both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. Follow good example. Paul said to the Corinthian church, follow me as I follow Christ. Now we can be dogmatic and demand pastoral authority and power that really is not taught in the Word of God, and demand an undue respect, or we can live like we ought to as a pastor or a teacher or a personal worker or whatever our position might be in life, and see if folks won't follow us in the things that are correct what they see. That is correct. And Paul said that follow good example. And look into the things of God and into the ministry of God and find a good example. And Paul said, what you've learned, what you've seen, what you've heard, that do. In other words, put it into practice in life. And just some practical instruction. Follow a good example. Cultivate the mind correctly. Then with verse 10 on through verse 19, he deals with the matter of giving. And Paul has a good outlook about this matter of giving. And certainly we want to consider what he has to say in these closing remarks. He said, I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again. Wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. In this he'll speak of the first time that they gave to his ministry, and he also speaks of the last time, which was at this present time, that he's writing this epistle, that this church has been conscious of his need and has sent to meet that need in his life from an economical standpoint. In other words, they've sent an offering to this man of God. And he points out that they were careful, they were conscious all along of all of his need, but they lacked opportunity or they did not have. Now, God does not expect us to give that which we do not have, but that does not keep us from being conscious of the need. Not every missionary that comes by will we support. We don't have that particular ability to do that. We may lack opportunity, but it does not make us unconscious or indifferent to their needs, and we ought to pray for that need in their lives. And Paul speaks of this church, how that they sent it the first, they sent it the last, and they were conscious all along of his need, but they just lacked opportunity. We are not responsible for that which we do not have. We are responsible in giving for that which we do have. And in this particular case, now he's going to deal with this thought of offering. The church helped Paul at the first, and they've sent another offering by Epaphroditus, who's now with him. And we want to look at that particular attitude. Come on in, folks. Thank you, Sister, to get in when I'm talking about an offering, I guess. Glad you're here anyway. Paul happens to be dealing with that subject, so we'll have to deal with it. And but he has an attitude about the gift that they have sent, and that they did send at the first, both of the gifts. He points out in verse 11 that, not that I speak in respect of want. In other words, he's not trying to weasel an offering out of them. That's what he wants them to know. In other words, it's not just because he has a need. It's not something that he's trying to do just out of a want. I often tell folks that I think it's far better to receive an offering than it is to take an offering. I try to correct myself and not ever say, let's take an offering. But I like to receive an offering. And the Lord likes to receive an offering. I believe the Lord wants us to bring it with a cheerful heart and a peaceful mind about the matter of giving. But Paul now is addressing this church, and they have sent Epaphroditus with the offering, and he's now dealing with that. He said, not that I speak in respect of want, for I've learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. In other words, whatever condition. When I was we were in Bible college, the folks from out of state would come down and they'd say that means even in Texas. And I'd always have to deal with that in some fashion since I'm from Texas. But that's not the state that he's talking about. But it is a fact that there are certain circumstances of life, whatever state that we are in, we are certainly to find contentment in the Lord. And Paul will point out now how that he has said, I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. This reminds me of lady that I talked with several years ago now. She was personal secretary to a man that was of great means. I mean, he was very financially, blessed man. He had money that was far more than probably he could ever spend in his lifetime. I think he made it honestly. I feel that. But she said that every Christmas there would be a certain routine that they'd have to go through, and there'd be certain people that would show up at his office looking for their annual offering. And there was one particular man that came, and tragically, it's a pastor. I always hate to hear the worst about a pastor, but this man came, and his attitude was wrong in his approach. And after the man had received his offering, this man was gracious about it. He walked out and told his secretary. He said, "The problem with that man is that he's never learned to live poor." Paul said, "I've learned to live poor. And I've learned to live with wealth." All of us would like to, when especially when the lottery gets way on up. I've never bought a lottery ticket in my life. But when it gets up 28, 30, 35,000 or $35 million, and some lady the other day, she was a single lady, by the way, many guys are looking for a wife. She wouldn't be a bad one. Look at $105 million after taxes that she went away with. But when you follow those lives through, I've forgotten the exact statistics. They didn't learn how to live with wealth. Most of the time, within 3 to 5 years, all of the money was gone. Usually in 2 years, the home was in divorce. And Paul said, "I've learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound." In other words, he had learned the balance of life. And he understood, as the Lord Jesus Christ had taught, that a man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things that he possesses. And so Paul now is talking about giving, and he's making reference back to the gift that this church has sent to him. And he said, "I'm not talking about this just because I wanted this particular offering." In other words, it's not something that I was trying to pry out of your hands. Because the Lord has taught me, I've learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. I know how to live in poverty, and I know how to live with a measure of sufficiency that is given to me. He said, "I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need." In other words, as the circumstances of life would come, he said, I've been taught to be content. And the reason he can be content in whatever circumstances is, he said, "I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." And God can give us the grace to live in the hours of want. He can also give us instruction and grace to live when there is sufficiency. And sometimes we need to be more conscious of the Lord's presence and be more concerned in the matter of abundance than in the matter of need. Usually we'll be driven to prayer in want, but in sufficiency, sometimes we become very self-sufficient. But Paul points out that in whatever circumstance he's in, he's learned that Jesus Christ is the very source of his life. Not the offering, not the funds that have come his way. But he went on to not dishearten him or to discourage him from giving. He said in verse 14, "Notwithstanding you've done well, that you did communicate with my affliction." Others, you did see the need of my life. And he was not unappreciative of what they were doing. And you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. And in these times, this was likely when Paul would once again take up his trade of tent making and followed his trade and met the need of himself and then those that were in company with him. He points out that while he was in Thessalonica, they sent once and again under his necessity. Again, he said, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that it may abound to your account. And if I could encourage you to give, it would not just be so that my salary could be met, but that God would put into record what you've done. And it would again return to you and be something that you would meet the Lord Jesus Christ one day face to face with. And he'd say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. He went on to point out that I have all and abound, I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. And what a presentation of giving and sacrificial giving, how that it is sweet in the nostrils of God, that this church would be conscious of the ministry and of his need. And then he speaks of the blessing that belongs to a church that is a giving church. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. And always keep that in mind, that God is able. I like the way Paul said it to the Ephesian church, that he's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we may ever ask or think. And then finally, in just the closing study of this particular book now, the closing salutations in verses 20 through 23. First of all, he speaks with high regard and pure respect and worshipfully toward God. Now unto God and our Father be glory and dominion, or glory forever and ever. Amen. Then he addresses that, salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you. All the saints salute you, chiefly they are that are of Caesar's household. And while Paul was in prison, he had an effective ministry as he witnessed to those that were keepers, put in charge and in places, that served in the big house. He won many of them to the Lord Jesus Christ, and they send greetings as well. Then he closes the book, and this is always the signature, the key to any epistle that Paul ever wrote. He'll close it with the declaration of God's grace. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. And you'll find that signature on every book that this man wrote. And I think even including the book of Hebrews. You'll find such a signature on that book. I don't think he put his name to it for the sake of the people that he was writing to. But it's very definitely somebody that is either the Apostle Paul or somebody that had worked in very close proximity of and in full fellowship with him to close out that book as he did. But an interesting study, the church at Philippi. In our Sunday school, we'll be looking at the inception, the beginning of this church next Sunday morning. It starts seemingly very humble, with the most unlikely prospects, but it turns out to be a tremendously strong church and a good church and a church with a heart for the man of God and for the ministry and for the saints of God. And if we can follow their example, we'll do well.